Well, I do bring you greetings today from our Wyoming campus. Our Wyoming campus just celebrated its 5th anniversary. Isn't that awesome? And when I hear about how well our Nagpur campus is doing, and when I get to experience firsthand the impact that this church is having in the broader Wyoming community, it makes me look forward with great anticipation our vision of multiplying multi-ethnic worship communities 50 times over by KCC's 50th anniversary in 2029. Wow, imagine what God will do in impacting people here and around the world through us pursuing that vision. I do want to welcome in those worshiping at Nagpur and those tuning in online and at the Juvenile Detention Center. I'm not forgetting to welcome in our Wyoming folks. Pastor Michael Braden is very capably preaching live at the Wyoming campus today. Well, we are all in the midst of a series called Go and Make. And if you haven't been with us yet in this series, you might ask, go and make what? Go and make disciples as commanded by Jesus. We're at the halfway point in this series, which I thought would be a good time for us to pause and to review what we believe are the 8 attributes of a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. So you'll see them on the screen, and I'd love for us to read them out loud together. We'll go down to the first column and then the second. All right, let's read these together. Surrendered, obedient, in the word, praise, loves others, reaches others, serves God's cause, and disciples others. Now, something I want you to notice about those 8 attributes is the 4 that we've gone through so far are somewhat vertical. That is, they're about our relationship with God, our yielding to the Holy Spirit, our engaging in spiritual habits that will draw us into greater intimacy with Jesus Christ. But it would be less than biblical for us to stop there. You see, our relationship with Jesus is by every means personal, but never meant to be private. And so as we are engaging with God, it is to impact us horizontally in every relationship we have, every interaction, every piece of our agenda of day-to-day living. So today we will explore the truth that a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ loves others. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. This is a text that may be familiar to many of you. It includes the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to encourage you not to too quickly dismiss what might be a familiar text, as I know that story. I get that truth. Whenever I come to a familiar text when I'm reading devotionally, and I'm tempted to think, I know this. The Holy Spirit often convicts me. Kathy, you may know this, but to what extent are you living it out? So a familiar text can prove to be a good refresher and even a challenge for us that stimulates spiritual growth. So we will start at Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? My guess is that pretty much everyone in the room has been in a relationship where someone asks you a question, not because they're curious or because they want to know the answer, but because they want to prove a point. Don't elbow your spouse at this point in the message, right? But we've all had that happen, and that is exactly what's going on here. This is an expert in the law. He's not asking Jesus a question about the law because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to undermine Jesus' authority. He's trying to trip Jesus up. You know, it's likely that Jesus had observed, if not this man, other experts in the law who knew it all up here, but we're not living it out in their day-to-day life. Will you notice what Jesus' response was to him? He didn't say, "Know this and you will live." What did he say? "Do this and you will live." You see, it's not enough for us to know the right things of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Rubber meets the road in our day-to-day living, in our homes, at our workplace, in our interactions that show that if we really believe what we know or not. Listen to what George MacDonald says on this. He says, "To hold to a doctrine or an opinion with the intellect alone is not to believe it. A man's real belief is that which he lives by." Again, the man asked the question not because he wanted to know, but because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make it clear to himself, to Jesus, and to everyone around that he was doing enough to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. Perhaps he was hoping that Jesus' definition of neighbor neatly aligned with his own definition. But disciples don't justify self-centered approaches to loving others. Now think about this. The man essentially was asking, so the question behind the question was, who do I have to love? Or even deeper than that, who don't I have to love? And you know, we can be quick to judge this expert in the law and this biblical story, but if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have wondered at some point or another, do I have to love that person? Knowing the command to love is not equal to showing love to every person you encounter, every situation you face. Let's be honest. That's really hard to do. In fact, it's impossible in our own strength, through our own efforts. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been gifted with the Holy Spirit within us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit empowers us to love people that we could never love on our own. So you say, well, what is this self-centered approach to loving that I just might be justifying in my own life? I'm going to break it down for you. A self-centered approach to loving others is loving others when there's only a personal benefit, you know, when it's reciprocated. Loving only those who are easy to love. Loving others only when it feeds into your desired public image. Loving others only when it doesn't challenge your status quo or your typical mode of operation. And you see, without the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts, our default mode when it comes to loving others is to love others in a self-centered kind of way. Now you may be wondering, well, am I too old for my default mode to get shifted? Can the Holy Spirit really do that work in me? I have to tell you a story about my friend Mabel Jett. She was an older lady at the church I worked at right out of college in Dayton, Ohio. She and I had a special bond because I was holding her hand when her husband died. So Mabel and I had a special relationship, and when I moved to California, anytime I came back to Ohio, I would make it a point to visit Miss Mabel. Mabel and I had talked. I knew that she'd grown up in the South. I knew that she had a pretty traditional upbringing, but we'd never really gone deep in our conversations. But this time, when I came back to visit, I sat next to her bed. She was physically ailing at that point in time, and I held her hand, and she said, Kathy, God has changed my heart. This is a woman in her mid-80s. I said, Mabel, what are you talking about? She said, I'm getting old and frail, and so my family thought somebody needed to come over every day to take care of me, to look after me. And so this lady started coming, and Kathy, she's a black lady, and she's wonderful. I said, well, that's great, Mabel. She said, she plays the piano for me, and she prays with me, and we talk about Jesus. She has become my best friend. I said, Mabel, that's great. Where's the heart change piece in this? She got real quiet. She said, Kathy, I grew up in a pretty racist family, and I thought that I was loving all people as I was raising my kids, but I think I passed some of those perspectives on to my children. She said, it just hit me one day. I got assigned my new friend, but I never would have chosen her. And that breaks my heart. And somehow, through that realization that that breaks God's heart too, he's changed me. And she said, now there's so much freedom, because when I say that I love all people, I really mean it. God has changed my heart. She said, God knew for this old lady that he had to change my heart before I would be open to changing my mind. Isn't that how God works? Jesus knew that this expert in the law wasn't necessarily going to change his mind until there was a conviction deep in his heart. And Jesus knew that for this man, he couldn't do it by just giving him a lecture on loving others. He needed to ask him a question and needed to tell him a really good story, as Jesus often did. So on with the parable that Jesus shared with him. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, understanding some geography and terrain of biblical lands is helpful when we consider this story. You see, Jerusalem indeed was above Jericho. It was at a higher elevation. So when Jesus said a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he meant that literally. It would have been about an 18-mile trek from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was known as a treacherous route. A place where robbers indeed did hang out. It was along a mountain, so it wasn't a road like we know to be a road. It would have been a narrow path, much like this one. Now, let me tell you why that's significant. When I heard this parable as a little girl, or when I studied it in college, I tried to give the Levite and the priest the benefit of the doubt. I thought they were walking along a road, right? So I think, man, if you're walking along a road and in the distance you see something that might be in your way, you'd get on the other side and keep on walking, and maybe they didn't even see out of their peripheral vision what was really going on with this hurting man, right? But now I know that the priest and the Levite, these church people, these people who knew the law of God, would have literally had to step over the hurting man in order to pass by on the other side. We can be pretty hard on them about this, right? Think, how could they do that? Don't they love God? How could they see someone who is hurting and not address his needs? How could they not see him as just another human being and love on him as we are to love others? Well, let's think about that for a few moments. Maybe they were afraid that they were going to get attacked by robbers too. And if they slowed down or if they paused at all, then they could be victims of an attack. Maybe they were afraid because touching the bloody man would have made them unclean, something that they had been taught to avoid. Perhaps they limited their active loving responses to certain people groups and they weren't sure where this man was from. Maybe they thought the man's injuries were way beyond what they could handle. Maybe they were on a time frame. They had places to go and peoples to see in the name of God, and so they had to get there. They couldn't be slowed down. Maybe compassionate responses had never been modeled for them. I want to ask you today, why do you choose to pass by on the other side when people needing love are literally in your path? Maybe our responses are much like those potential responses for the priest and the Levite. Fear, inadequacy, prejudice, busyness. You know, we as Christians, we like the concept of loving others, don't we? We know that it's important. But I'm afraid that some of us may have a sanitized view of what it means to love others in the name of Jesus. We have this picture of this warm, fuzzy kind of love that we put on plaques or t-shirts or bumper stickers, but the reality is loving others is often messy. Loving others isn't always pretty. Lately, I've discovered that loving others is a lot like owning a puppy. Well, I want to introduce you to the newest member of our family. This is Simba, our four-month-old golden doodle who we got a month ago. He's pretty cute, isn't he? He's won our hearts. It took us a few years to talk my sweet husband into getting a puppy. Truth be known, it wasn't that difficult this time around. But when we were envisioning having a puppy, what were the visions that we had? We had visions of snuggling a fur ball and playing fetch happily in the yard. Our visions didn't necessarily include the reality that puppies poop a lot. And puppies nip ankles a lot. And we are reminding our 8 and 10-year-old daughters constantly that you can't have the snuggles and the fetch without the poop and the biting. It's a package deal. You can't pick or choose. Same thing for loving others. We can't pick and choose the warm, fuzzy, reciprocated kind of love without choosing the messy, ugly kind of loving others as well, because the true test of discipleship comes when we find out if we are willing to get our hands dirty and our hearts broken as we love others well. Disciples don't dismiss opportunities to love sacrificially. When I think of sacrificial love, I think of caregivers in our midst, people taking care of long-term health situations for someone, who put their personal dreams on hold, their resources on the line to compassionately and actively express love to another person. That's sacrificial love. I think of families coming into the Wyoming campus every week who've just gotten a call that there's a child about to be placed in their home as a foster home. And they're getting all the resources and supplies for this child, and in hours, their entire family dynamic is about to change as they bring in children who are often traumatized. That is sacrificial love. I think of school teachers right here in our congregation who have intentionally chosen to work in struggling school districts for lower salaries because they believe that every child deserves the gift of love and hope. That is sacrificial love. I think of a fellow pastor who recently was headed to Home Depot to pick up a couple things for a home improvement project. Wasn't meaning to be there long, but happened to notice that a worker at Home Depot was struggling. And instead of going on and getting his stuff and taking off, he paused and said, "Hey, man, are you okay?" And that led into a long conversation, a tearful conversation, and the opportunity to pray with someone. That is sacrificial love. Whether it's sacrificing money or status or time or sacrificing our agenda, that's the kind of love that God is calling us to. I read in the news last week a story about this man. His name is Albert Lexi. What's so special about Albert Lexi? For the last 30 years, 2 days a week, he's gotten up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take a 2-hour bus ride to the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital, where he has been shining shoes. Over the last 30 years, Albert has given away over $200,000 for shining shoes at a children's hospital. Why would he do that? He describes that he has this deep love for children and a heart and compassion toward families that can't pay for their children's medical expenses. And he figured it wasn't enough to just feel love, feel compassion for them. He needed to do something about it. When I read that story, it was kind of like, oh, it makes me feel so good. There are people like that out there. But then I started to get really uncomfortable, and let me tell you why. It didn't say anything in the article about whether Albert was a man of faith or not. And I thought, you know what? If there is someone who may or may not even know Jesus, who's willing to make that level of sacrifice to love people he doesn't even know personally, it eliminates the excuses that I make regularly to not make sacrifices to people I do know and people I don't know in the name of loving them in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus doesn't end the parable with a man helpless on the side of the road and the church leaders leaving him in the dust. Along comes the hero of the story, a Samaritan. Now, I need you to know a little bit of a backstory on the relationship between Samaritans and Jews. There was great animosity between the two groups that goes way back and had things to do with bloodlines and religious traditions. In fact, in Luke 9, just a chapter earlier, Jesus' disciples had a troubling interaction with some Samaritans. And so Samaritans and Jews simply did not associate. Interesting that Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. So the parable concludes, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, can you imagine the tension at this point of Jesus telling the story? You see, this expert in the law probably identified himself more with the priest and the Levite who got it wrong and had ill feelings toward the Samaritan who got it right. Who was Jesus to tell him that a Samaritan was loving others better than he was loving others? But the reality is this: disciples put their love for others into action. This conclusion of the parable teaches us both who to love and how to love them. Devoted disciples of Jesus Christ don't have the luxury of choosing who we are going to love. If someone is discouraged, if someone is lonely, if someone has a need, if someone needs to belong, regardless of their ethnicity, their religious perspectives, or their political leanings, we are called to love them in the name of Jesus Christ. This is where it gets personal, church, but it's God's truth. How do we do it? Jesus, of course, is brilliant because in this story, he lays out for us examples, handles for us tangible ways that we can express love to others in our day-to-day life. Let's explore some of these. The Samaritan, first of all, noticed. He didn't pass by like the others did. He stopped. He noticed that the man needed help. Did you know that we are surrounded by people who feel absolutely invisible? And sometimes the greatest way that you can show someone love is simply to notice them. But he didn't stop there. He also felt compassion. He allowed his heart to get involved. The original language gives this connotation that the Samaritan was torn up on the inside over the other man's pain. When's the last time you've been torn up on the inside over another person's pain? Love isn't just an emotion, but it includes emotion. Our most courageous acts of love are often rooted in being torn up over another person's pain. But all too often, our walls are too high and our hearts are too hard for us to allow ourselves to get emotionally involved. Then he got close. The Samaritan actually approached the man. This is where loving gets risky. This is where a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't assume that it's somebody else's responsibility to love another person. We live in a culture that keeps its distance. We're told to mind your own business, but that's not the way of Jesus. Instead of passing him by on the other side, the Samaritan gets close to the situation, and so must we. Now, this doesn't mean that we just abandon all boundaries in the name of loving others, but it does mean that we prayerfully press in. Then he touched him. He actually bandaged his wounds. There's great power in human touch. I think it's so sad these days that there's so much negative and inappropriate touch that it makes us fearful to touch people at all. And yet, an appropriate hug, a hand on the shoulder, a bandaging of a wound might be just what someone needs to feel God's love. Then he discerned what care he could provide, and he provided it. It doesn't sound like the Samaritan was a trained paramedic, but he could figure out how to wrap up the wounds. He could figure out how to do that, and he did it. When someone needs more care or more love than you know that you can provide, don't let that stop you from doing what you can do. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful to help us discern what we must do and what is beyond us. Then the Samaritan connected with those who could provide additional care. You know, this is where I think the Samaritan goes the extra mile. He could have bandaged the man up and patted himself on the back, because that was an admirable thing to do, and been on his way, sent the man on his way. But he stopped. He shifted his plans for the day in order to fully minister to this person, to love him well. And I have to be honest, this is where I struggle in loving others. Because I make a beautifully crafted calendar. I orchestrate my schedule so that every minute of the day is accounted for, and I love nothing more than to stick to my beautiful plan. But when I encounter someone or something that needs love, that means interrupting my beautiful plan, I have to admit that my initial response is not always loving. I miss some opportunities along the way. And every time the Holy Spirit convicts me, every time the Holy Spirit convicts me that I need to hold on loosely to my plans so that I can love others well. Finally, the Samaritan gave of his own resources to ensure that needs were met. The scripture tells us that he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which would have been about 2 days' worth of wages. We don't know the financial situation of the Samaritan in the story, but we do know this was an unanticipated expense. Now, I'm not saying that loving others means you just give a handout willy-nilly to anybody who needs it, but there is a place and a time when financial generosity is an important expression of love toward others. Well, I pray that one of these tangible ways that the Samaritan expressed love to the hurting man in the story resonates with you, convicts you, encourages you, or challenges you, not because loving is something we are supposed to do, but because Christ loved us first. Christ went to the full extent of love. God sent his one and only Son to live and to die and to rise again for the sake of loving you and loving me. How can we help but respond by loving those around us? I have to share one more story with you that I also read in the news last week. It's kind of a modern-day Good Samaritan story. It's the story of a man named Aubrey Fontenot. Aubrey's son was being bullied at his elementary school, and it kept getting worse and worse. So Aubrey went to the school officials, but listen to his approach. He didn't say, "Hey, you gotta kick that kid who's being mean to my kid out of school. You gotta do something about this. What's wrong with that bully?" No, he came to the school officials and said, "Can you tell me what's going on with the child who's struggling and bullying my kid?" He found out that this child's family had just been evicted from their home. They were homeless. He didn't have more than one pair of clothes or a pair of shoes that fit. He said, "Oh, all right. Well, what can I do?" The principal said, "Well, he's going to be suspended tomorrow." And the dad said, "Could I spend the day with him?" He took the day off of work, spent the day with his son's bully, taking him shopping for clothes, getting him a new pair of shoes, speaking words of truth into him. And over the next few weeks, he enabled his son to forge a relationship, a friendship with his former bully. And he charged the two boys, look out for one another as if you were brothers. Who was a neighbor to this child? Who was a neighbor to this bully? The one who had mercy on him. Now go and do the same. I have a few questions for you to consider as you process this weekend's message. Who was difficult for you to love and why? What opportunities to love others sacrificially have you been putting off or have you missed lately? And how will you put your love for others into action this week? Won't you pray with me? God, you are love. You express the fullest extent of love for us in sending your son, Jesus Christ. And God, we confess we don't always get it right. We want to love others, but it gets hard and it gets messy and we get self-consumed. Forgive us, God, when we do not love others well. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit at work in us that enables us to love others beyond our own ability. God, I pray for this church this week, God, that you open our eyes to the opportunities to love others well. Give us the courage and the strength to make sacrifices in order to love them as you have loved us. We pray all these things in the matchless name of the one who loved us first, Jesus Christ. Amen.